Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Thank you for the special music tonight. And I'm telling you, it's amazing to me how God does things. I mean that. I had no idea she was singing that song. I had no idea she was singing tonight. But that is a perfect segue for the sermon. Open your Bibles to John chapter 21. We have been in the book of Colossians. We're going to take a sidebar from that for maybe a little bit because I want to bring it back to us on Sunday night. I was telling Brother Stephen just the other night, we finished up our kidnap series, and I said, I really believe God's given me another series out of Colossians chapter 3. And it's, of course, in view of the resurrected life, as far as having our life in Christ. When you examine, not to give too much information, but when you examine chapter 3 of Colossians, you will find, and I encourage you to read it, because you will find that Jesus Christ, He wants to affect every area of your being. He wants to affect every area of your life. He's a life-changing God. And so we're going to take that, chapter 3, picking up around verse number 5 as we get back into it and going on down. But Jesus Christ, right out of Colossians chapter 3, I'll whet your appetite for this. He wants to affect our lives personally. He wants to affect our lives as far as in our marriages. It's all in chapter 3. It's amazing. Never seen this before. You say, well, have you ever read chapter 3? I've read it 100 times, but I've never seen this before, I'm telling you. He wants to affect us personally in our relationship with Him. He wants to affect our life as far as in relationship as with our husbands or our wives. He wants to affect our lives as a parent, if you have children. He wants to affect our lives, even in our vocation, as far as our what we work and as far as our jobs. Just four areas, but even more. That's just the tip of the iceberg of chapter 3 of Colossians. So we're gonna take it, and we're going to do a series. Brother Stephen's going to help me get some slides together. But I'm amazed. I mean this. I'm amazed at how God does things. I stand in awe to Him. John chapter 21, and I'm going to preach a message. I've used this message before, but truthfully, feel the love of the Lord to do this. And I'm preaching on this subject simply entitled, Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final. We could shout hallelujah right there. Aren't you grateful tonight that failure does not have to be final? Let me ask you this. Have you ever failed? Have you ever blown it? Have you ever blown it as a believer in Christ? Have you ever find yourself doing some things you never dreamed you would do? You know, I'm grateful to God that we serve a God that forgives. And we shout forgiveness. And I'm grateful for the doctrine of forgiveness. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm also thankful and grateful for the biblical examples of restoration. God is a God that forgives, but He's also a God that restores. I'm grateful as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now you have to understand, I've failed the Lord many times in my life. I've done things I'm not proud of. I've done things that may, as far as you may think, well, preacher, yeah, but you're a preacher. Well, I'm also a sinner saved by the grace of God. And if it weren't for the grace of God in my life, it would be untold of what I could do out of fellowship with Christ. So just always keep in mind, when any time something happens or somebody does something that they're not proud of, always bear in mind, and Paul even alluded to this in the book of Galatians, he said, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. But he also talked about in that passage in Galatians that ye which are spiritual, if man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, in the spirit of meekness, go and restore that person in Christ. And then he makes a statement there. He said, considering thyself also, lest thou be tempted. Be careful, maybe having an attitude that it could never happen to you, because I know a lot about the devil, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. He's our enemy. And the minute we think that we can outwit him and all this kind of stuff, and the minute we think, well, preacher, yeah, but we're greater than he is. You know, one of the angels of God would not bring a rallying accusation against Satan himself. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. So just kind of keep in mind, yes, I do believe, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I do believe that verse. I do believe that passage of Scripture. But I also know we have an enemy. And one thing I know about my enemy, he's taken out greater men than me. He's taken out greater men than you. David. The Bible said of David, he's a man after God's own heart. I don't know that that could be said of me. I don't know that that perhaps could be said of you, but that's what God said of David, a man after God's own heart. So, but of course, Satan took him out. Now, we know he knew the Lord as his Savior, but he suffered consequence because of sin. But tonight, we're going to look in John chapter 21, and we're going to really kind of do a little study tonight of Peter. It's interesting because on Sunday mornings, we are looking at Peter in the book of Acts. We've made the transition from Paul now to Peter, and we're looking at him. But we're going to back up in his life. Peter was not always an individual that was on the mountaintop of God. He was not always an individual that was where he needed to be spiritually. He was often an individual. He was often a disciple of the Lord that got himself in trouble because he got his eyes off of Christ. Now stay with me. He got his eyes off of Christ and began to walk by sight, not by faith. And because of that, he found himself in very difficult circumstances and situations. We see that in the night our Lord Jesus was crucified, how Jesus had already told Peter that Peter would deny the Lord Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, Lord, I'll not deny you. I'll die for you, God. I don't know about the rest of these guys, but God, I'll go with you to death. What do we know? We know indeed, yes, indeed, he denied the Lord. He even cursed. I mean, that baffles me, that he had got so far away from God that when he was asked if he was a disciple of Jesus from some little damsel at a warming his hands by the fire, he cursed and said, I don't even know the man. So we see this in the life of Peter. Now, one thing we understand about God and his word, God is a God that puts often all the details of his people in the Bible. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, Peter, he was a man that God would use to preach a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls would get saved. So he was a man that lived on, that was on mountaintop experiences, but he's also a follower of the Lord that was often in a valley. He was often a follower of the Lord that got his eyes off of God and therefore did things that you can't imagine that a believer would do. But Jesus in his word gives us the story of Peter, if you will, bumps and all. And I'm grateful for that because I learn a lot. I said to you not too long ago, the greatest way to learn in life is not from necessarily you having to make the mistakes to learn. The greatest way to learn in life often is by learning from other people's mistakes. So may we as God's people look at the life of Peter and may it shout to us to learn from some of the mistakes perhaps he had made. John chapter 21, please stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's word. John chapter 21, as we look at a passage of Scripture around this thought, failure doesn't have to be final. Sweet friend, look at me for a minute. I don't care what your past is. It does not have to define you. I don't care what you've done in your past. It doesn't have to define you. It can get under the blood of Jesus Christ, and God can use you to further his kingdom more than you ever imagined. You don't have to be defined by your past. But one thing about the past you must understand, I'm not saying that the past isn't important. The past is important. Because one thing about our past, we would be a fool to not learn from it. All right? So stay with me. So we see in John chapter 21, beginning in verse number 1, after these things, boy, that encompasses a lot in the latter days of around the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had been crucified. Before his crucifixion, he had been beaten with a cat of nine tails. He then was crucified. He died. They buried him. He rose again. The city's abuzz with this crucifixion of this religious zealot that many refer to Jesus as. But after these things, Jesus showed himself again. He's alive now. And he's showing himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now keep in mind, it wasn't but a few years earlier than this that Jesus Christ had called Peter away from his fishing nets. Jesus said to Peter, remember what he said? Peter, you follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. Peter left his fishing nets and he began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he saying that fishing was sinful? No. What he was saying was God was calling him to something greater than fishing for fish. Amen? God was going to call him to a greater ministry of fishing for men. So just kind of keep that in mind when you read that. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Now this is Peter now is beginning to, in my estimation, he's continuing this backsliding step of his life as a Christian. He's got his eyes off of Jesus. He denied the Lord at the crucifixion. The rooster crowed. He wept bitterly. But he's continuing in this failure moments of his life. He's continuing in this backsliding aspect of his life. And the Bible tells us, so now he said, I go a-fishing. But he doesn't, here's what's so sad about backsliding. The thing about backsliding is, if you could backslide and it only affects you, it wouldn't be so bad. But when you backslide, often it affects other people. And innocent people are often affected by your sinful choices and my sinful choices. So Peter is no different. Peter says, I go fishing. The rest of these other disciples say, you know what, Peter? Jesus is dead and gone, so we might as well go with you. So the Bible goes on. We continue reading. We also go with thee, verse 3. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus, you mean to tell me Jesus shows up and you're backsliding? You better believe he does, because he loves you. Amen. We get our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to backslide. I promise you, Jesus will never let you go because you're his child. He loves you too much. So Jesus shows up. He's standing on the shore, verse 4. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Boy, that's a sermon in itself. Even we get backslidden oftentimes. If you look close enough, you'll see Jesus Christ, even in the middle of your backsliding condition, trying to get you out of that and trying to win you back to him, not for salvation, but back as far as fellowship. The Bible says, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were more. They were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Father, we love you. We pray your blessings on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, God, be our teacher, our guide. And God, I do ask that you'll do something amazing in our midst tonight, Lord, because you can do it. And Father, I ask you, if it be your will, that you indeed will just blow us away, God, with what you're going to do, even in one service. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What you find now as we kind of transition from the earlier verses of the text is you find the Lord Jesus Christ has come to land, and now the disciples are going to have this breakfast with the resurrected Lord. Now, it's interesting. This is a very intimate moment in the life of our Lord, because you recall, as we've emphasized this as we've read through this, that Jesus Christ, he shows up in their backslidden condition, my opinion, they're backsliding. He shows up in the midst of their backslidden condition. There's Peter. Peter had denied him. Peter had cursed and said he didn't even know Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you, that's a sermon in itself, because oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can get our eyes off of God so far that we don't even look like a Christian. We don't act like a Christian. And if we don't look like and act like, we surely ain't going to talk like a Christian. Amen? But it doesn't, listen, if we're truly born again, and we're born again believers in Jesus Christ, we know that we're saved, we know that we're going to heaven when we die, but because of sin, it can infiltrate our lives in every area. And I promise you this, no believer is powerful enough to mess with sin and it not do something to you. It takes areas of your life that you never dreamed it would take. It takes areas of your life. And that's why with these teenagers and college kids, we were just so passionately burdened for them and still are, and brought up preachers to pour into their lives and challenge them and let them understand that their mind is such a, and not just teens and college kids, us as adults, our minds are such phenomenal gifts of God. May we not waste them on the things of the world, and may we be careful what we allow to go in our mind. So Peter, he denies the Lord. He now winds up saying to his buddies, hey, I'm going fishing. Anybody want to go with me? Even though his Lord had called him away from his fishing nets as a disciple of Christ and a special in even a special position as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. You know, the apostles were a very, very few, but they were a very small group of individuals that had a special calling of God in their life. One of the reasons I do not believe in true apostles today was one of the requirements of being a true apostle of the Word of God, the Bible teaches us. In order to be a true apostle of the Lord, you had to see the resurrected Lord. So that's one reason we don't believe in apostles today. But these were special men of God that were chosen to do a tremendous work for God in the office of apostle. And now here is an apostle, here is a preacher that is going back to his old life. Going back to his old profession, going back to his old job. And yet, what's great about the Lord is oftentimes when we make decisions to go back to our old lifestyle, here's what's great about God. You may go back to your old lifestyle, but you will not go alone. Jesus Christ will, he'll be with you. You're going to take him back into that old lifestyle. But the great news about our Lord, he loves you too much to... Here's a good thought for you. Jesus loves you too much to allow you to enjoy that old lifestyle like you used to. If you're born again, you won't enjoy it like you used to, because it'll come with consequences. It'll come with this nagging, if you will, that I often the Holy Spirit of God does in our heart to bring us back to the Lord. Failure doesn't have to be final, though. So here's Peter. He's in that fishing boat, and he's fishing for these fish. And on the seashore, there's a man. They don't recognize him at first, but there's a man, and he's yelling out, hey, fellas, you catch anything? And one of the worst things a fisherman ever has to do is admit he never caught anything. No, we didn't catch anything. And I can sense their anguish. I can sense their attitude. They're upset by it. No, and they're thinking, maybe in the back of their mind, they're thinking, who is this guy? He's on the shore, and he doesn't have a boat. We've got boats. This used to be our profession. This used to be the way we made a living. This used to be, you know, we knew this inside and out. We knew every the ups and downs, the ins and outs of it. Nobody could teach us. We were the professionals at this. And this guy's going to ask us if we caught anything. No, we haven't caught anything. And then they get to hear this man on the shore. They don't know who he is. They think he's just maybe a commoner. And they hear this man on the shore said, hey, by the way, guys, I got an idea for you. Put yourself there. You're in the boat. This is your professional occupation. I got an idea for you. Cast your nets over on the other side. Now, can you imagine being told that? You carpenters, can you imagine being told you're framing it wrong? Oh, you're framing it wrong. You should frame the wall this way. From a guy standing on the shore? From a guy that's outside the realms of the fishermen? But this wasn't just any guy. This was Jesus, man. This was Jesus Christ. He showed up in an area where Peter, I don't think Peter thought he would show up at. You know, is that not what we do as God's people when we get our eyes off the Lord and we get backslidden? You don't hear that word a lot, but it's still a biblical word. We get our eyes off of Jesus. We begin to backslide from Christ, and we find ourselves doing things that we never thought we would do as believer. But then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in it. He shows up in an area of our life that we never dreamed Jesus would show up in it. Listen, that ought to whisper to you how much he loves you. He loves you. He loves you more. Listen, he loves you more than your sin. His love for you is not based on your performance. You say, yeah, but Pastor, one of the hardest things, and I've talked to a lot of people over the years. One of the hardest things that often people struggle with, believers struggle with, is forgiving themselves. But again, remind you that if you're born again, all your sin is under the blood of Christ. Yes, it's in the past, as I said earlier, but you'd be a fool not to learn from it. The foolish is the person that doesn't learn from it. Amen? The foolish is the person that makes the mistake but continues, God forgave me, but then runs right back into it. You're being foolish. So learn from it and move forward. So now we continue on in our story. Failure doesn't have to be final. And in the context of that, here's Peter. Peter is now on the shore, and he's with Jesus. I think at this time in Peter's life, I don't think he'd ever thought he'd be back in the presence of Jesus. You see, because that's what sin does to you. What sin will do to you is sin will make you think that you can never be used of God again because of your sin. But let me remind you a little bit about my God. God is a forgiving God. But my friends, my brothers and my sisters in the Lord, He's also a God that restores His children. He restores them to effectiveness in His kingdom. Now, often because of sinful choices, we may not be restored to position, but God will biblically restore us to effectiveness in His kingdom. Now, when you dig into this passage of Scripture, though, He's really going to show us what it takes to follow the Lord. You'll never follow Christ unless there's, in my thoughts on this passage, number one, you'll never really be able to follow Christ unless, number one, you believe that Jesus is alive from the dead. You have to believe that Jesus is alive from the dead. Peter tells his disciples, let's go fishing, guy. I go fishing. Well, Peter, we might as well go with you. I mean, this Jesus, they don't say it out loud, but I think maybe they're thinking this, and perhaps Peter is thinking this. This Jesus thing that we, you know, this Jesus calling, you see where it got us. We might as well go back to our old life. We might as well go back to our old profession. I think they failed to understand that Jesus Christ was a risen Savior. He's real. He's alive. And He's going to show these boys that indeed, He wasn't a dead Savior that couldn't save anyone. He was a risen Savior that would save anybody who would repent and trust Him as Savior. But also, He was a risen Savior that loved His children so much, He would restore them back to fellowship. I don't think Peter thought that He would ever be restored back to fellowship. Look at the text. In verse number 7, we have an interesting transition. So they catch this amazing amount of fish. In verse 7 says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter. You find that interesting? John recognizes it's Jesus, and John immediately, he doesn't turn to the rest of the disciples, he turns to Peter and he says, hey Peter, that stranger, that's Jesus, man. And I can imagine Peter, I can imagine it stopped him in his tracks. You mean Jesus? I'm here and Jesus is there. Stay with me. I'm in this boat. I'm in this backslidden state of my life. I'm here, but Jesus is there. Listen, here's the good news. Get out of the boat and get there. If you're backslidden tonight, get out of your backsliddenness and get to where Jesus is. He loves you too much to leave you in your sin. He loves you too much. And by the way, let me just also say this. He loves you too much to allow you to continue in your sin and not bring chastisement in your life and bring you back to Him. Let me say this as well. You say, well, preacher, I'll eventually get my life right with God. Okay, but let me let you on a little secret about my Lord. My preacher used to say this, and I think I could support this biblically. If you fail to repent as God's child and get your life back in fellowship with God, if you fail to do that and continue to spit in the face of God and His forgiveness, God may have to take you home to keep an eye on you. You say, you mean God may take my life? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Well, how can a loving God do that? May I remind you of something? Look up here for a minute. If you're his child, you bear his name. And because you bear his name, you and I bear his name as his child. His name is very important to him, and he will not tolerate his children dragging his name through a sinful, dirty world. So just kind of keep that in mind. That's a very stern warning, but that indeed is a biblical point. Ananias and Sapphira perhaps comes to mind. So we see this. You have to believe that Jesus indeed is alive from the dead. But second of all, you have to love Jesus more than fishing. If we're going to understand that failure isn't final, you have to understand that Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, he's also, it's a big word, he's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. So he sees everything about you, and he sees everything that you do, and he sees everything that you do when nobody else is around. Boy, it's quiet in this room tonight. You have to love him more than fishing. Peter said, I go fishing. It's interesting when you read through this. Look at this passage. As you go on down through this. Verse 11 says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. And we know they're true fishermen because they're going to give you an exact total. Amen. How many did you catch? We didn't catch a mess. If you're catching bluegill, that's one thing. Caught a mess of bluegill. But if you're catching walleye, can I get a witness in the building? Come on, park there, preacher. If you're catching walleye, depends on where you're fishing. If you're fishing on Lake Erie, the limit's 6, Brother Tommy, right? And 5 in another area. If you're fishing on Lake Erie, and there's 3 of us, and we caught our limit. We did that one day, Brother Danny, remember that? In a few hours. Somebody asked, hey, how much did you catch? We caught our limit. And you not only, I'm telling you, it's the truth. You not only told him you caught your limit, you told him you caught it in 1 hour and 43 minutes and 10 seconds. You right, Brother Tommy? Right? So here's Peter. The Bible tells us he's dragging this net to land, and the question goes out, did you catch anything? Verse number 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153 to be exact. And for all there were so many, was not the net broken? Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Leave the fish, boys. Come and eat. Jesus had prepared a breakfast for them that morning. Come and have breakfast with me. Oh, there's a lot of preaching in these verses. Come and fellowship with me. I know you just caught what you thought was the greatest. I know you just caught 153 great fishes. But there's something more important than fishing, guys. It's fellowship with your Savior. Sweet friend, there's something more important than your sinful appetite. It's fellowship with your Lord. It's fellowship with your Lord. I'm so grateful, not to get emotional, but I am indeed so thankful and grateful. I said this earlier, but this is meaning a lot to me in these last several days. I'm thankful that I have a Savior. He's with me on the mountain. But brothers and sisters, he's also with you in difficult days. He's with you. He's with you in difficult days. He's with you when you get bad news from a cancer doctor. He's with you when you get bad news maybe from a test or bad news from perhaps an employment where you worked. Brother Stephen was there yesterday when Brother Adrian's company announced layoffs. Brother Stephen had worked just a couple of hours for where he used to work. He went in and set up the sound system and took it down when they were done. And he came back. I caught him as he stopped back at the office. I was in the office. He said, preacher, he said, I just come from a very sad event. And I said, what's that, Stephen? He said, man, he said, I just worked. We set up a sound system for Chase Bank. And he said, it was a very short meeting, he said, but I just watched 400 people be told they lost their jobs. Jesus is with you, brother, in the midst of that. Jesus Christ is in the midst of those valley experiences. When we don't know where the answer is, I promise you, here's what we do know. We know the God that has the answer. And we can trust in Him. We can rest in Him. And that's why David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God has obligated Himself. This is for Adrian. This is for everybody in this room. God has obligated Himself to take care of His children. Our Abba Father, our daddy, biblically, is not a deadbeat dad. Amen? He doesn't walk out on us when it gets a little tough on him. He stays with us, and he stays the course, and he loves us through it, and he provides for us. And when we cannot trust, we cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel, just listen for his voice. Amen? When you cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel, you don't go by light. Amen? You just trust his voice. His word will be our lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. What is his word? That's his word. Or his Bible is his words. We listen for his voice. Love Jesus more than fishing. America needs to see believers who love Jesus more than anything. Number three, exemplify Jesus to those around you. The story picks up now. Let's read on. Verse 12 says, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And by the way, let me just interject a statement about this. If you are truly born again here tonight, let me say it like this. When you're going through a trial, and I know nobody in this room has ever gone through a trial, have you? Right? Okay, we believe in a prosperity gospel. I'm being facetious. We do not believe in a prosperity gospel. You could be some of the most godliest people in the world and come through trial after trial after trial. So just kind of keep that in mind. So to a lost and dying world, when you come through trials and tribulations or what have you and difficult circumstance situations, you know, often the world looks at that and they think, man, surely God isn't in this. But on that seashore that day, every single disciple knew that Jesus was present, right? When they were in the boat, nobody recognized him. But they come through that. And Peter, and by the way, also keep in mind, yes, Peter was excited. Well, let me say it this way. Peter and them had just caught 153 great fishes, and you would have thought that would have brought joy to his heart. But guess what, friend? Fish was not, his joy was not contingent on him catching 153 huge walleye. His joy was contingent of his relationship with Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God loves you too much to get backslidden and truly enjoy being in backslidden state. He loves you too much. You may think, well, preacher, yeah, but yeah, I know I got my eyes off the Lord a little bit, but man, my business is going good. But let me just tell you something, friend. That business, because I know my Bible a little bit, that business will not bring you true joy. Because if your business could truly bring you true joy, what's going to happen when that business folds? What's going to happen when you get a layoff notice of 400 workers? Our joy doesn't come in our occupation. Our joy comes in our relationship with our Savior, because even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of a layoff notice, even in the midst of not catching fish, Jesus is still there. All we have to do is look for him. But often what we do is, if we're not careful, we'll get so focused on the circumstance that we fail to look up and see him on the seashore. Just a thought. Look at the text. Jesus, verse 13, then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time. Well, that's interesting. It's now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. You know, they're hard learners. They don't get it the first time. God has to show them a second time, but God also has to show them a third time. Anybody like that in the building tonight? You don't get it the first time. God often has to show you a second time. He has to show you a third time. Sometimes he has to show you 15 times before it sinks in. But I'm so thankful about the Lord. He's a very patient God. The Bible teaches that he's very long suffering. And there's many times in my life, I didn't get it the first 20 times, Lord, but God, I'm thankful for the 21st time. God, I'm thankful that you didn't give up on me. I'm thankful, Lord, that you didn't wring your hands and said, I've had enough. God, you in your grace and you in your mercy, you in your long sufferingness of my life, you've brought me along and you've showed me that you're with me. Hallelujah, man. What a tremendous, and again, as Melissa's saying, what a tremendous statement. You can fly with mended wings. Often God has to mend us. Often God, because of regardless of what has happened, whether it be a trial, you know, whether it be a storm. Here's some things about storms. Sometimes storms comes into our lives and we had nothing to do with it. Right? Sometimes storms comes into our lives and we had everything to do with it. But guess what? He's God in both of them. He's God in both of them. Look at the text, verse 15. So when they had dined, keep that in the context. Their bellies are full. Man, they've had a good meal. There's nothing like having fellowship with the Lord around a good meal. And by the way, let me just say something. When you're fellowshipping around with the Lord and the Lord's people, and that's what that text shows us, the meal really is second to the fellowship, right? Jesus is going to teach Peter some valuable lessons, and he's also going to teach the disciples, other disciples, some valuable lessons. So when they had dined, look at this. This is incredible. Jesus saith to Simon Peter. There's other people there, right? You're with me? There's other people on that shore that day. But who was it in the beginning of the chapter said, hey, boys, I'm going fishing? Hey, we might as well go with you, Peter. So Jesus, all of a sudden, he lets them eat. He feeds their hunger. He doesn't want any bellies growling when he's getting ready to speak right now. Jesus says to Simon Peter, look at this, this is phenomenal. Simon, son of Jonah. Uh-oh. He didn't just call him Peter, he called him Simon, son of Jonah. Remember growing up, you was okay if your mom said, Tracy, come here. But if she said, Tracy Allen Harold, somebody's getting the fixing to get beat. Amen? And chances are it's those people that was with you also. But so he says, Simon? I don't think he screamed it. I just think he just simply said in the quietness of this moment, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? What was the these? I believe it was the fish. There's other writers that think he was talking about the other disciples. Do you love me more than the rest of these disciples? I don't think he's talking about that. I think he was these 153 fish, these great fish. Simon, I know in earlier you said you're going to go fishing. You think you're going to find contentment and peace and joy going back to your old occupation. But in order to go back to your old occupation, you're going to have to abandon me to do that, Peter. So Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And keep the context. He saith to him, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. The word love is the word agape. It's the highest form of love in the Greek language. Verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Agape. He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to him, feed my sheep. He said, feed my lambs in verse 15. Verse 16 says, feed my sheep. Look at verse 17. Makes a transition again. He saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? The word love there, it's an interesting word. We have one word in our English language. It's the word love. But in the Greek language, they had three words for the same meaning of that. When he said, "Lovest thou me," this third time, it literally was the Greek word phileo. It was a word used for friendship. And it was a word that literally was indicating, "Peter, do you even like me?" Wow. Can you imagine Peter hearing that? Can you imagine the disciples sitting on that seashore hearing that? You say, "Yeah, but preacher, why would Jesus ask that?" Do you think it was because, let's just flesh this out for a moment. Do you think it was because Peter's outward behavior was not really showing forth that he truly even liked Jesus Christ? We run around telling everybody how much we love Jesus. Does our outward behavior prove it? Does our behavior in this world, how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives in the 24-hour time period, what comes out of our mouth, what we say, what we do, is it indicative of literally of our love for Jesus? Or would somebody like Jesus have to say to us, "Man, I'm telling you, this is tearing me up." For Jesus to look at you and say, "Tracy, do you even like me?" Wow. Let that get a hold of you. Because really what we do when we refuse to repent and refuse to get our life right with Christ, we're saying in essence, "I know you're my Savior, but Lord Jesus," we don't say it out loud, perhaps maybe because we're too prideful, but we're saying, "Lord, I don't like you." And by the way, Jesus knows our heart. Amen. He knows it. We can say outwardly, "Yes, I love you." Peter, remember, look at the text. Peter says, "Lord, yeah, Lord, you know, Jesus, you know I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" Second time, "Yeah, Lord, I love you." Finally, Jesus says, "Peter, do you even like me?" Look at the text. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" You could add another point to this sermon. You have to love Jesus more than fishing. But here's another point. You have to love Jesus more than your pet sin. You have to love him more than your pet sin. You say, "Oh, preacher, it's just my sin that's so easy to beset me." Well, in Colossians, as we dig through Colossians chapter 3, here's what you better do with that pet sin. You better kill it. You better mortify it. You better kill it. You better put it to death. He said, "Preacher, I just can't do it." Yes, you can, because you've been raised to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. It's all made possible through Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, it's not a big deal." Yes, it is a big deal, because I said earlier in this sermon, I'm almost done, earlier in this sermon was, if you could backslide and it only affect you, it wouldn't be a big deal. But the truth is, your backsliding affects other people. And the sad reality, and the saddest of all, your backsliding affects Jesus, your relationship with him. Notice what Peter does. The Bible tells us, Jesus asked him the third and final time, "Son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" Verse 17. Peter was grieved. The word grieved there literally means distressed. To be in heaviness, sorrowful, to be made sorry. Why was Peter grieved? You remember that back just a couple weeks earlier, Peter had denounced his friendship with Jesus, cursing and swearing. And as we've examined the dialogue that Peter and Jesus have, Peter has with Jesus, you can only imagine, stay with me, you can only imagine how out of place Peter felt now being with Jesus Christ. Where he had once been comfortable and self-assured as one of the chosen apostles, he now is before Jesus as one who has failed him so miserably. His self-confidence and faith had withered to self-doubt and a feeling of being an utter failure. But that, my friend, was not the end of the story. God's going to forgive him, and God's going to restore him, and God's going to use him to be instrumental and bringing thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ through a man who has been restored. What's God going to do in your life through by restoring you? What's God going to do in your life by restoring you back to fellowship with Him? Maybe tonight God wants to restore some people. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you, sweet friend, to do what God's called you to do. Maybe you need to come to the altar and just get alone with your Lord, just personally, just alone with you and the Lord. Maybe use this altar as what the seashore was for Peter that day. Maybe this could be your seashore tonight. You just come back and fellowship with God. Peter's going to be restored back to fellowship with Jesus on that seashore that day. Maybe this altar will be your seashore. You come as we sing.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harrell's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.